Today we'll be discussing this notion of what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. All right, as Dennis read for us, in the world, but not of the world. So if you've grown up in the church, or if you've been in the church for some amount of time, you've probably heard this phrase or this term before, being in the world, but not of the world. There was this clothing brand, I think it still exists, but no one wears it anymore, called Not of This World. If you guys have seen those stickers on cars that say N-O-T-W, and then the T is a cross, and the script is all grungy, and it's supposed to look all cool, I think our fashion has moved away from that, so now everyone wants to wear those shirts that say he is greater than I, you know, in like clean font. So Not of This World, right? That's what it was talking about. We're in here. We're in this world, but we're not of it. And so have you ever thought about, right, what this really means? What does this look like? What does it mean to be here, but not of here? What does it mean to be in San Diego? What does it mean to be in California, in the United States, in this world, but not of it, not of this world? And so I'll ask a question that's a bit more specific. Have you ever been in a group where you felt like you didn't belong? Have you ever been in a group of people where you felt like you didn't belong? I'll just share real quick. When I first came to this church, the first retreat I was at, you know, Saturday night is always intense ministry time. People started praying in tongues. They were like yelling in tongues. You know, our church was kind of different back then, so people were praying in tongues, and I was just looking around. My eyes were open while everyone's eyes were, like, tightly shut, and I was just like, what's going on? This is so bizarre. And then I started asking Pastor Peter questions like, is this demonic? Can I stay at this church? He put up with me. Now I'm on staff here. But, yeah, just go ahead and share with your neighbor. If you felt like there was a time where you felt like you didn't belong in a group of people, you felt a little awkward in a group of people, and if nothing comes to mind, that's okay, but just go ahead and share real quick. All right. Okay, let's bring it back. Anyone have any juicy, awkward stories? All right, we'll hear them later. It's okay. I know all of us here are awkward, so that's okay. My own personal, I'm going to share another story. Do you see a person here that doesn't belong? All right. My head is like a perfect circle there. This is my senior year in high school. If you've ever applied to a UC school, you know that you need to complete A through G requirements, right? You need to complete social sciences, math. You need to complete a year of art, performing art or fine art. And I had no art heading into my senior year, but our school happened to have choir that met A period, zero period, before the rest of school started, right? 7 o'clock in the morning, we would meet and we would sing. So I met all these people in my year of doing choir, and I did it to fulfill this requirement so I could apply to UCSD. Right off the bat, right? I don't know. Does it look like I belong? Some of you might say, yeah, that looks good, right? I don't think so. I was in choir with all these really, these people were really excited to be there. They were really peppy. They were like really into choir. I'm not knocking choir, but you know, if you know me, I'm not peppy, right? If you can see me talking right now, I'm not the peppiest person. And so I was surrounded every morning by these people who were of a different mindset than I was, right? I just wanted to go back to sleep every morning, but instead we had to do vocal warm-ups, and everyone was excited. In addition, right, you'll see my skin color is a little bit different. Every year there was one Asian kid in choir. They called him or her the token Asian, all right? And my year, that was me. I had the honor of being the token Asian, and so it felt really odd being in this group. I just sort of toughed out the year so I could leave and go to college. I was in this group, but I was not of this group. All right, we'll leave it at that, right? I didn't belong, I wanted to get out. Is that the life we're called to as people of God? Are we called to be this person right here? I don't think so, right? I think we're called to something better. Something infinitely better. And so we're going to explore that today. What it means to be in the world, but not of the world, right? What it means to be here, but not of here. And so let's start by defining this word world. This word world in Greek is cosmos. Let's say cosmos together. Cosmos, right? I've now taken 2 weeks of beginning Greek. The first thing our professor told me, Dr. Strauss, if you remember him, he was up here talking about the Bible. The first thing, he looked at the whole class, right? And I remember his eyes stopped on me a little bit. I think he did this to everyone. But he said, "You preachers are using Greek wrong when you're up here on the pulpit. This is the most abused time of Greek." And I remember his eyes stopped on me, and I was like, oh. And then he said, "You always say the word in Greek literally means this. Or the literal meaning of this word is this." And then he just wagged his finger at us and he said, "There is no literal meaning to any word in Greek." And so this word cosmos, it has no literal meaning, right? It always depends on context is what he was trying to say. It's just like the English language, right? And so it can mean a number of different things. It can mean universe, right? It can mean an ordered structure, God's creation, right? The heavens and the stars and the sky and the earth. It can mean just the earth. It can mean the surface of the earth. It can mean the place where humankind, mankind dwells, right? It can mean the world system. And by that, godless world standards, apart from God, but of this world, right? And you can see we're starting to filter down. It can mean people. And namely, we see it used a lot to refer to people who are estranged from God, who don't have a relationship with God. And so we need to look at it in context, right? Right here, earlier in John, we see he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And in here, we see all these different usages at play, right? Jesus was in the world. He became a human on this earth. The world, right, the universe, all creation was made through him, but the world, people, humankind did not recognize him, right? And so we'll be focusing mainly on the implication of using the world as a place or a people, the inhabited earth and the people who live in it, who are apart from God, who are estranged from God, who are godless, right? That's how we're going to be referring to the world in our discussion today, all right? And so what does it mean, right, when Jesus says in the world, but not of the world? We see that Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17. This is before he leaves, and he starts by praying for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers, right? But while he's praying for those who were closest to him, he says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. The disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, are still in the world, and I am coming to you." And then right after that, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." This is where we see that phrase. This is where we see that come up. We are in the world, but not of the world. We're in the world, we're humans among other humans, right? We're people among other people. We live in human society, we live on the earth, but we're not of it, right? Human society doesn't dictate how we live. We're not cut from the same cloth, right? The driving force behind our lives is not human society. It's not this world, it's not this earth, because we're not of it. And that's what this means. The driving force behind our lives is something else. It's God, right? We're not of this world. And so we're called to be separate in a way. And I think this is an understanding a lot of us have, right? We're here, but we're supposed to be separate from the world. And so how separate are we supposed to be? I'll cut down this story. I really enjoy telling this story, but just for brevity's sake, I went to my first dance when I was in eighth grade at the very end of middle school for graduation. I remember my mom took me to Ross to buy clothes. I got a black shirt and a white tie, so you can tell I thought I was really cool. I thought I looked really good. I went into the dance after we graduated. We had like a multi-purpose room. All the lights were turned down, and there were strobe lights, right? And there was bass pumping, and it was just really, really like, it was a great scene, except once you look in the middle of the room, there were like 5-6 people, you know, getting their groove on. And then to each side of the room, right? It was like the Red Sea. You have boys and you have girls, right? And it was like straight out of an 80s movie. And so I walked into the room, I realized I didn't know how to dance, and I just joined all the boys. And so are we called to be that separate, right? Are we called to live lives that are that apart, right? People of God, people of the world, right? The Red Sea scrolls were written by a society who had completely removed themselves. That's why they're so well preserved. That's why we have these historical texts, is because they didn't interact with the outside world. They sequestered themselves away from society and just dedicated their lives to copying down scripture. Is that the life we're called to, right? These people, the Amish, right? They've chosen a very particular time, the 1800s, right? They've frozen in time. They've removed themselves from modern society. They choose to live without electricity, without modern technology. They're very famous for being able to build an entire barn with just hand tools in like a day, because that's the life that they've chosen to live apart from modern society, right? How separate are we supposed to be? I think we understand that these are not the lives that we have been called to, right? Because we're sitting here today. You're listening to me speak through a microphone, right? We're reading the Bible that has been copied down by these people. How separate are we supposed to be? How much of our lives are we supposed to share, you know, with those around us? How much of ourselves are we supposed to entrench with our coworkers, our classmates, right? Those we see who God has placed in our lives. And so we're going to be looking through some guiding principles on how to live separated from this world, how to be set apart, right? And first and foremost, we are separated to God, right? If nothing else, if we forget everything else about how to live not of this world, we remember that we're of God, right? And so we've been called to be separated to him. Peter says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy, right? We hear that word a lot. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, right? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then just a little bit more Greek. This word holy, right? It's hagios. It means holy. It means devoted to God. It means consecrated to God. It means set apart for God, right? That's what this word is implying. And we see it appear 232 times in the New Testament. And then of those times, about 60 are referring to us as God's people. It's referring to this phrase we call the saints, right? And that just means God's holy people, God's people who have been set apart for his purposes. That's who we are, and that's who we're called to be, right? He mentions God calling us out of darkness and into his wonderful light, right? And that's the life that we're supposed to live now that we've been called out, through Jesus dying on the cross, through Jesus making a way for us to be with God through the Holy Spirit, right? Through this relationship that we have, we are not separated from God any longer, right? But we're separated to him. And that's the thing I think a lot of us forget. Typically, when we think of separation, the first thing we think about is being separated from something, separated from God, separated from this world, right? And that's true. But God, first and foremost, he sets us apart. He separates us for him, right? That's why Jesus died for us. That's why we were called out of darkness into light, is so we could live as God's chosen people, as God's people who have been set apart for his purposes, right? As Christians, as followers of Jesus, we're the people that he's chosen to separate to himself. Jesus didn't just die so we could live, right? I love that statement, and I think it's a very poetically profound statement, but he didn't only die so that we could live. He died so we could live as those set apart for him, so we could live out our true calling and our true potential, right? It's easy for us to just focus on freedom, on grace. Jesus died for me. I have grace. I can do what I want to do. No, we've been called to a greater life, one that is set apart for God, right? And so in order for us to really understand what it means to be separate, what it means to be separated from this world, what it means to be set apart for God, we need to understand who we are in Jesus. We need to understand this gospel of salvation for each individual person, for ourselves, for our sin, right? Jesus died for me. Jesus died for us, not just so that I could be free, but so that I could be free to live for him, right? And so first and foremost, we are separated to God. Second point, we separate ourselves from sinful activity, right? Not sinful people. And this is where I think a lot of us can get a little bit mixed up. Our calling, right? Our calling as people who have been set apart for God, he says he has sent us into this world, right? To make disciples of all nations, of all people, right? Our calling is to be salt and light to the rest of the world and to live as those people who have been set apart for this purpose. We can't do that. We can't do that if we seclude ourselves, right? Like the society that just dedicated themselves to writing down, copying down scripture. We can't do that, right? Like the Amish who have chosen a very particular life stage to stay in, right? A particular point in time to freeze themselves in and remove themselves from modern society. We can't do that. We can't do that if we want to fulfill God's calling for our lives, right? Peter tells us to live such good lives among the pagans that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This word pagans, it's not exactly politically correct today. You wouldn't go around calling people who are not in the church pagans, right? But essentially, that's who he's talking about. Those who were not in the kingdom of God, those who were not part of the church, those who were not followers of Jesus, those who worshiped other gods, other idols, right? And the fact of the matter is, we know everyone worships something, even those who claim to believe in nothing, right? And so we are called to live good lives. We are called to live lives that other people can look at and see. They can see God. They can glorify him, right? And I think it can be really easy for us when we look at this statement, live good lives, right? Of course, we look to Jesus and his example. And I think it can be really easy for us to pick and choose what parts of that we like, what parts of that we agree with and that we want to do, right? Jesus knew scripture. Jesus was able to rebut every single argument the teachers of the day gave him, right? Amen. I need to know scripture, right? I need to go and memorize verses. I need to download the Scripture Memorizer app and look at it every night before I go to bed. Amen, right? Jesus had unwavering faith, right? He had such strong perseverance in times of trial and of suffering, right? He trusted God so much that he was willing to die for him. Amen, right? I want to die for Jesus. I want to die for God. Jesus even had righteous anger. We see things like Jesus flipping over tables and we're like, yes, justice, right? I want to get angry for the right things. I want to feel that passion for Jesus that is so fiery, right? Jesus spent time with prostitutes and tax collectors, right? And a lot of the time we tend to just think of these people as outcasts, right? But they were outcast by their society for a reason. Prostitutes, right? They were known as people who enabled adultery. They were known as people who enabled sexual immorality. They were known as people who enabled sexual sin. Why? So they could make a living, right? That's how they were viewed. That's why they were outcast by society, right? Tax collectors were known as cheaters. They were Jews who betrayed other Jews. They collected money, they lined their own pockets, and they gave the rest to the Roman Empire. This is who Jesus spent his time with. They were seen as betrayers of their own people, people who enabled sin, who committed sin, who lived their lives in sin. I've been listening to this political commentary podcast. It's a little bit on the right, and so I guess just to preface, I don't want to get political, okay? He has a lot of good things to say, and I don't agree with everything that he says, okay? And so one of the points, as Sandra and I were listening to this, that, you know, raised a little bit of flags was they were talking about homeless people. And in particular, one of his listeners called in with a question and essentially was saying, there's a rising homeless population in my city, right? I go outside and I see tents, and I don't feel safe. What should I do about this? How can I fix this problem? And the commentator, he went on to say that, you know, homelessness, most of it is caused by addiction, by substance abuse, or by mental illness, right? Or by a combination of both. And, you know, regardless of whether or not you agree, personally, I don't agree with this point, right? But regardless of whether or not you agree or how you feel, I think this really reflected most people's inherent view, right, toward the homeless population. We cast blame, we cast shame, right? Or worse, we view them as a problem and we dehumanize them. How can I get rid of this problem in my neighborhood? How can I rid my city of this epidemic that's happening, right? And these are the types of people, right? The people who were shamed and dehumanized by society. You may think for good reason, but these are the people that Jesus chose to spend his time with. It wasn't just people who deserve pity. It wasn't just people who weren't able to walk. It included the sick and the poor and the widows, right? The lepers who needed love, who needed human touch. It included all these people, but it included so much more than that. It included the sinners, right? Who do we choose to spend our time with? Really ask ourselves, who do we choose to spend our time with? I think there's people in our lives who we know, who we see, who we understand are living lives that we don't approve of, who make choices that we would condemn as sin, because it is, right? Who live a lifestyle, who live in a way that goes opposite of what God has called us to. Right? It might be our roommate who we see day in and day out. I see how they really live. I know who they really are. It might be a coworker who we see making really unethical choices, trying to get ahead at the cost of others, right? There's people whose actions we really disapprove of and we condemn as sin. And then there's people who don't even get to that level, people we ignore, people who we naturally wanted to humanize, right? People who are lonely, who need healing, who need relationship, who need to know God, right? This is who Jesus spent his time with, right? And do we have these people in our lives? Do we have these people who God has placed in our lives? Who do we choose to spend our time with, right? Just think for a minute. Who has God placed in my life? You know, in trying to approach this, and you know, I'm not going to get really fully into how to approach this because I think you can, there's so much to be said on this topic, but just remember that this doesn't give us license to sin, right? We see a lifestyle we don't approve of. That doesn't give us license to participate in that same lifestyle so that we can forge trust and we can forge relationship so that we can influence, right? We're always called to separate ourselves to God, away from sin. That's what that means. But we need to remember that we separate ourselves from sin, from sinful activity, and not sinful people, because Jesus never once did that, right? He chose the sinners. He chose the sinners, and he spent his time with them. Last, we separate ourselves from worldly focus. You know, deeper than our action always is what lies at the heart, is our attitude, right? And Paul says in Colossians, he says, set your minds on things above, right? Not on earthly things. Where is our focus? Where have we set our minds? And be honest, right? Most of us don't know ourselves as well as we think we do, right? God is on the brain all the time, right? Even as I go home and numb myself with Netflix. And that has happened to me so many times where I just want to go home and numb myself with Netflix because I'm tired, because there's things going on, right? Most of us don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. And so we need to look at things like, how do we spend our time, right? What do we spend our time doing? What are our true interests? What dictates the way we live, right? What dictates our priorities? What do we schedule our schedules around? How do we structure our daily routine? How do we structure what we have going on, right? What does it all revolve around? It might be God. It might be career. It might be comfort. It might be family. It might be security. It might be all these different things, right? But we need to ask ourselves, where is our focus? Are we setting our minds on things above? Right? How often do we live our lives as if God didn't exist? Right? How much do we let things that aren't God change our focus? My parents really used to hate it when they would try to tell me something, or they would try to teach me something. You know, they're trying to impart wisdom. They're trying to correct me. I just viewed it as a lecture, right? And so they would see my eyes just glaze over, you know? And essentially, I'd be looking right through them. And they knew then nothing was getting in, right? And there would be yelling, there would be punishments, but it came down to I didn't like being told what was good and what was bad, right? You can see this in our children's ministry. You can see this from a young age, right? We hate being told what's good and what's bad. And you'd think it would get better with age, but sometimes it just gets worse, right? We really don't like being told what we should and shouldn't do. But really, this happens to us 100 times a day, right? Everything that reaches our eyes and our ears is telling us that same thing. It's conveying some sort of message about where our focus should be, right? It's answering these questions for us. How should I structure my schedule? What should I prioritize? What's important to me? What is at the center of it all? What goals am I pursuing, right? That's part of the reason why we need to be so careful with what we consume, with what we take in, what we digest, especially in today's hyper-digital age where everything is literally a click away, right? Like it or not, these things we see, we hear, we take in, they affect us. They affect us to the core. They affect us to our hearts, right? I love listening to NPR. It's like a very refreshing take on the news. People sound very calm when they're talking. They're not yelling at each other. It's not like the violent talking heads that you see sometimes on TV. I love listening to NPR. It's very calming. I realize it leans left, right? I realize it's a liberal take on the news. I don't know if you all agree with me, right? But I recently started listening to this other guy that I was talking about who's more on the right, right? And the idea is to balance that out. But even as I'm listening to both of them, I need to be aware, right? Sandra was listening to him, and she just looked at me, and she told me, don't believe everything you hear, right? It's that mindset of being aware, of keeping our focus on God, right? When we take things in, okay, it's not like watching Netflix is bad, but what should I take in? What should I keep from this? As I consume these different things, right? What should affect me and what should I reject? What is from God and what is not from God? What is godly and what is unpleasing to God, right? What is sin and what is not? We need to be aware of these things. We need to be on our guards as we take in all these different things around us, right? Because they tell us what we should prioritize. They tell us what's important, right? And most of the time, they're not telling us that God is important. And when our focus shifts away, when our eyes stop being fixed on above, it gets so easy to get swayed back and forth, right? Me listening to the left and to the right without a proper perspective, oh man, I would be so confused all the time because all they're doing is jabbering different things into my ear, right? When our focus shifts away from God, it's so easy for us to be affected by those who are around us, by the world that is around us, right? Especially in places like school or at work, right? Where we have peers who are in similar life stages, who are pursuing things that don't seem to be so different, but they can be very different, right? Why should you get an internship this summer? Oh, it's because career, advancing your career at this stage, that's the most important thing you can do. Why would you want to waste your time doing anything else? At the core of it, right? Sometimes that's what it is, right? Why would you want to work so hard applying yourself after work hours, right? To enrich your extracurriculars, right? That you can put on your resume. A lot of the time, the focus is elsewhere. I'm not saying these things are bad, right? We see our friends, our coworkers, our peers taking vacations, going to wonderful places, posting them on Instagram, because fulfilling yourself and finding yourself and quenching that wanderlust is what's important at this stage, right? When we lose focus, we're so easily affected by people around us, by circumstances that we experience, right? We sway back and forth. How can we hope to make disciples? How can we hope to fulfill this calling and be a salt and light if we're unable to influence the people God has put us around? But when we separate ourselves from worldly focus, when we keep our eyes fixed above, when we separate ourselves from sinful action, but keep ourselves around people, right? When we set our minds on things above, when we set our minds on God, we see things really start to change, right? We see God using us for him. We see us living lives that have really been set apart, people starting to notice. I mean, that's what we're called to do. Ultimately, we're not of the world, but we're here. But we're in this world, right? And we're not called to be removed. We're not called to seclude ourselves. We're not called to be completely separate. We're called to keep our eyes focused so that our hearts are different. And the way that that comes out is in the way we live our lives around those people around us. We're called to serve this world. And ultimately, we're called to transform it, right? You know, some of you might have been hoping that we would be finishing our Revelation series today. I'll be up here again next week finishing our Revelation series, all right? But it's been a lot of months that we've been going through this book. There's been one very, very consistent theme, which has been to persevere, right? To endure steadfastly, to remain faithful to Jesus to the end, with the goal of bringing more of his kingdom here, with the ultimate goal of seeing his kingdom here in fullness, right? He calls us to be conquerors and not cowards. This is what he's talking about, right? To overcome the world, to be an influencer, to be one who serves the world around us through being set apart to God, for God, right? Not to fall into the influence of the world, not to fall into the trappings and the temptations that we see every day that threaten to take us away from this calling, right? to be a conqueror and not a coward. This is what he's talking about. Remain faithful to him. Remain committed to him. I mean, he gives us really tangible opportunities to practice this in our daily lives, right? Every person we have that he's placed around us, right? We have coworkers and we have classmates. We have neighbors and we have friends, people in our social circles, particularly those who we don't like. I know as soon as I said that, someone just popped into your head, right? People we avoid, people we disapprove of. Is God calling us to influence them? The answer is yes, all right? Is God calling us to influence them? We have, we have things like Loving Thy Neighbor outreach. Twice every month, you get a chance to interact with people who are probably outside of your normal social circle. But just the same, we're called to be salt and light. We're called to live as those not of this world so that we can influence this world, right? Our life groups are starting back up in the fall. Life groups. The goal is to empower and equip and grow together, right? So that we can become better disciples, better salt and better light together, to influence together, to live not of this world together as one body, as one community. Worship team, you can come back up. I'll just end with this. You know, when Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, right? And that's really how we can get through all this, is by keeping our eyes fixed above. It looks different in different contexts, right? But at the core of it, setting our minds on things above, it's just remembering God, remembering who God is, remembering why he's worthy of praise and worship and exaltation and just pouring out everything we have. And I think when we remain in that state of just worship, of adoration, you know, we'll love to sacrifice for him. We'll be joyful in knowing that we're doing his will and that we're living lives here as his people, but we're living lives that worship him and glorify him to all those around us, right?